our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, glorify your name as you glorified it so long ago in the birth of your own Son, as you glorified it again on the cross when Christ shed his blood for us all, as you will glorify it ultimately on the last day. Lord Jesus, let us greet that day with joy. You, our dear Lord and Savior, glorify your name. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, born to be the Savior of all, dear celebrating Christians, do you realize that leaving church can be hazardous for your life? I cringe a little bit when I see people pull out of our church parking lot, and I know they have to head south, and they turn left. And they go to Hodgson Road, Highway 49, and wait there to try to make a left turn on that sharp corner. Very dangerous. You really should turn right. Somebody told me that long ago, that it's a lot safer to always take a right turn to circle around to Rice Street to the light and head south from there. It just works better. But don't ever think that it's just hazardous to your physical health. Leaving church can be hazardous to your spiritual health as well. A week ago or so, in the children's last Christmas practice on that Saturday morning, I hadn't heard the children saying their parts or the little girls singing the Magnificat with their clear, sweet voices, the little second and third graders. And I heard all that for the first time and talked with the children about saying their parts the next day and proclaiming the good news of Jesus risen and born to be our Savior. And then left on a spiritual high and had to make a stop along the way home. And what should I see from the corner of my eye but a man dressed in red with groceries nearby? And what should I hear as he passed from my sight? Not Merry Christmas. No, not this night. A fine Happy Holidays would just have to do, since new PC Santas don't have a clue. I like the old St. Nicholas much better, the real one, the one that was orphaned as a child and then inherited all this wealth from his parents and grew up to realize that he really wanted to share the good news with everyone else, dressed in red, fasted all the time, was as thin as could be, but had this reputation for finding the poorest people around town and dropping gold pieces in their window. Forget the chimney. He had no reindeer, and he had no lumps of coal either. But he could very well have explained the manger, the babe in the manger, and where that first Christmas was headed toward the cross and the empty tomb on Easter morning. He knew that whole story. And he knew that when it comes to the bad news, it's not lumps of coal that we'd have to worry about. No lumps of coal when we go to the Christmas miracles of salt and light. That first Saint Nick could have explained to you this famous sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to occupy our attention again this morning, where we pick up with that text from last night, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Hear this word of the Lord. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Christmas miracles of salt and light. Jesus would grow up to be that great preacher, the rabbi from Nazareth in Galilee, who would say to his people, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt was so valuable in those days, much more valuable than it is today when they're telling us we should have a lot less of it. Salt, if Mary and Joseph had had enough, they probably could have found a place somewhere around Bethlehem, even if there was no room in the inn. But God had foreordained that he who cannot be seen would reveal himself by hiding in the babe of Bethlehem. This strange paradox that when Martin Luther thought about that, he said, you know, if I had been one of the shepherds and had gone to see that baby in the manger, my eyes would have told me, that's just a baby, and certainly cannot be God Almighty and the Son of God. I would have left quickly, lest anyone see me there. But God wanted to defy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the strength of the strong, to cradle all his love there in the manger so that we who could only run from God because of our guilt and sin would have to turn and look as you look at a baby and in faith take him up in our arms and hold him close to our hearts. No lumps of coal here. You are the salt of the earth, the Lord Jesus said. And that's a good description of his stepfather, Joseph. Just think of what a salt of the earth man that carpenter was from Nazareth. He was ready, as easily understood, to divorce that woman who was legally his wife because of their promise and turn away from her because he knew the child that she was carrying was not his own. But because of the righteousness that he had by faith in the God of the Jews who'd promised the Messiah, Joseph did not want to disgrace Mary. He was going to do this quietly until his plans were interrupted by that angel who came to him and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And this took place because the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And Joseph took her as his wife, as salt of the earth, humbled himself to God's command through that angel, and took her disgrace on himself. That was his child to raise as a stepfather with the Virgin Mary. Salt of the earth. Jesus, though, in telling us, "You are the salt of the earth," also gives this warning. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Salt on the sidewalk or out in the road. It's good only for so long, and then no good for anything. And if it loses its saltiness, how do you change that chemical reaction to make it back to the way it was supposed to be? You are the salt of the earth, but don't lose your saltiness. And don't expect that when you are the salt of the earth, as God has made you, that everyone's going to like it. Sometimes it's salt in the wounds. You think of those who should have been the salt of the earth. The rulers, the religious rulers in Jerusalem, who heard from the Magi that the king of the Jews was to be born because they had seen the star. And Herod with his bloody sword. You know, Jesus being born in a manger and the poverty of that and the lowliness of his birth was nothing compared to the terror of soldiers breaking into all those homes around Bethlehem and killing all the baby boys 2 years old and under. But the Magi, the Gentiles who put their faith in him, their saltiness remained. And when the Lord said, go back a different way, they did. And when the Lord told Joseph, take the child down to Egypt to escape this certain death here, Joseph did, with the mother Mary and the baby. Salt of the earth, the Lord says. And he says this to all his followers to this day, all who kneel at the manger and confess that Christ as their Lord and Savior. You are the salt of the earth. The world around us might very well wish that what God had said would be done, over with, go away. All his warnings and his condemnation of greed in our materialistic age, his condemnation of selfishness and self-righteousness, people wish it would go away. But Jesus says, in the way we would say, do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, that Old Testament where God says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. I didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. I tell you that until heaven and earth disappear, every dot on every I and every cross on every T in the law of God will stand. It won't go away. It will by no means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished. If you could take all the Bibles in the whole wide world and gather them together and burn them up, God's word would remain. He still said what he said. He still said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, whoever does not believe will be condemned. That word stands. You can't take it away even if you burn up all the Bibles. If you went home and got your mortgage papers before you'd paid off the balance, would the bank care if you burned up the paper? They've got a copy. And God has a copy in heaven of your mortgage and mine. What does your mortgage say with God in heaven? If you've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you still have that faith that was given you by the power of the Holy Spirit in that word-powered water, and you still trust in Jesus as your Savior, I can tell you what your mortgage says in heaven and why you don't want to burn that up. Because it says paid in full. That's God's record. In Christ Jesus, that whole debt of guilt and sin is all paid off. That's why we don't want that law to go away, because in Christ, God's law is on our side. All those promises for those who keep the law, as God said in the Old Testament, are yours, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's the word of the Lord. Why burn it up and throw it away? I'd rather celebrate it. These miracles of Christmas, salt and light. In Jesus Christ our Savior, no lumps of coal, but rather, he who in his loving kindness and tender mercy makes you bright candles of hope. He who is the light of the world says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. How's your light shining? Do you know what keeps most Christians' light from shining? I believe in many cases, if it's not fear, it's discontent. It's discontent with our station in life. Who we are, where we live, what we know, what we own. In my confirmation prayer book, there's a prayer about this, about living up to what God has created you to be, and the confession there that, Lord, sometimes I fail to be what you have made me to be because the outward glamour of other people and other occupations, their station and situation in life, causes discontent in my heart because I want what I cannot have. I want what you haven't given me. And so I fail to be thankful for what you have given me. Fail to let my light shine. I believe that that discontent of our sinful hearts is kind of like that bowl that gets put down over the candle and hides it, or worst of all, could snuff it out. Jesus says, no, let your light shine. Let that candle be set up on high in your life so that people not only know you are a Christian, but that you tell them what you know about this Lord and Savior. You don't have to argue them into the kingdom of God. You can't. But to share with them what you have heard and what the Lord God says, there's power in that word to turn those stubborn hearts around just as he did with ours, to help us believe and to shine forth like a city high on the hill the way Zion was, the city of light, the city of Jerusalem. That ancient temple that Herod had rebuilt there could be seen for many miles around. He used it as a spectacle for commerce. Our Christmas today is not the first commercial Christmas. Herod tried to get everybody to come to see that wonder of the ancient world with gold shining on the walls, with mirrors set up and candle-powered lights all around. You could see it from miles away, and people would come from miles away. But the Lord wants us to be like that city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And not to think that our outwardness, our outward Christianity, is where it begins and ends with the Lord. There was no one who knew the Scriptures better than the scribes, and no one more holy in the eyes of everybody else than the Pharisees. The scribes knew the Scriptures, the Pharisees fulfilled them as far as they were concerned. But Jesus has this warning for us in the last part of our text. He says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, watch out with your children, watch out with the example that you set. People are listening, little ears. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. These were the most religious people of the time. These were the highfalutin church people. And the Lord Jesus is here saying, unless your righteousness surpasses theirs, you can't get into heaven. Even if people look at you and see great, wonderful civic people and patriots and good church people and good Christians and all that, it's what's in the heart that counts as far as God is concerned. The righteousness that he's speaking of here is not what these hands can do or this mind can think or this heart can feel. It's the righteousness that God alone can give. The righteousness cradled there in that manger of the babe who would grow up and always honor his parents, always love his Lord God with all his heart and soul and mind, and never even rebuke or curse someone when they were nailing him to the cross. But be able to say from his heart, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That righteousness is yours. When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, all of that God gives after he washes your sins away. Christmas miracles of salt and light are not all about the worries of lumps of coal in your stocking instead of the stocking stuffers you wanted. All those gifts that you might think of in a worldly sense. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, the Lord Jesus says. You are the Christmas miracles. Lord Jesus, let the salt not lose its saltiness, the sting that ought to be there, and the preservation that comes from salt. And let our light shine. Jesus, glorify your name. Amen.